The text for our service today comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 2. So please turn there in your copy of God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 21 to 25, but I'd like to pick up our reading from verse 18. So 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Hear once again God's Word. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. When we think about the subject of suffering, and suffering wrongfully, we can't help but to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, those familiar with the Scriptures would quickly pick up on the fact that what Peter says here has been said quite wonderfully in other portions of God's Word about our Savior. Indeed, these words are first written in Isaiah 53, the passage of the suffering servant, the one who suffered wrongfully at the hands of his oppressors. But Peter takes a few verses from that passage and he applies them to Christ, and he does so in order to remind us that Jesus was the suffering servant. And to also remind us that if we desire to follow Jesus, we too will suffer. Jesus said that if we wish to come to him, we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. You see, Peter brings Jesus to our attention in order for us to know that our Lord isn't telling us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. Jesus submitted himself to the lawful authorities of his day, and he suffered many injustices under their authority. And because a servant is not greater than his master, you and I can expect to suffer unjustly too. If you are in Christ, you should know that suffering is part of your calling. Indeed, that's what Peter says in verse 21 when he says, you have been called for this purpose. Suffering is a reality for those who belong to Christ. If you find that you're in Christ and you're currently not suffering, then it's likely the case that you've suffered in the past and that you will suffer in the future. Indeed, suffering is a normal experience of the Christian life. We suffer by the mere fact we live in this world. If you belong to Christ, the world will hate you and you will be persecuted. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. He says in 2 Timothy 3, 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This tribulation, this persecution and suffering comes upon us from all directions. It comes at us from ungodly civil rulers, from ungodly bosses in the workplace, and from ungodly spouses in the home. If you're a Christian, you can plan on being persecuted for your faith so long as you live on this side of glory. But not only do we suffer externally at the hands of the world, we also experience suffering inwardly as a result of having been born again.
Now that we've been born again, our new man is at war with the old man. Our new nature is at war with our old nature. The spirit is at war against the sinful passions of our flesh. Paul reminds us of this truth in 2 Corinthians 4, 8-11, where he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and the life of Jesus, or that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Again, Jesus said, if we wish to follow him, we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. And folks, you may know this already, not experientially, but we know it to be true, that crucifixion is a painful way of death. Crucifying the flesh and the passions of our flesh is excruciating. But it's something we need to experience if we belong to the Lord Jesus. Again, suffering is simply part of the Christian life. Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him," that's a wonderful gift, isn't it, "but also to suffer for his sake." Have you ever thought of suffering as a gift? You've been given the gift of faith because you belong to the Lord Jesus, but did you also realize that it's been granted to you to also suffer for his sake? Now, maybe you're a person who's very familiar with suffering in this life. So familiar, in fact, that you think you suffer more than most. You might even think that your cross is too much, way too heavy for you to bear on your own. Maybe you thought to yourself that you would love to trade crosses with a number of other Christians you might know. Perhaps there have been times when you were like that burdened woman who dreamed one night that God would allow her to exchange her sufferings and her cross for that of one of her neighbor's crosses. And in her dream, she saw every family in her neighborhood, and they had set out crosses on their front lawns. And so she decided to go door to door to examine each cross a little more closely. Her next door neighbor's cross turned out to be quite the disappointment for her. You see, she never knew just how much her neighbor had to bear. Never realized the great burden her neighbor next to her had to bear. So she left that neighbor's cross, and she moved on to the next one. But to her disappointment, that cross also proved to be too heavy. She did not want to exchange hers for her neighbor's. So she went on from house to house, down the street, and throughout the neighborhood, looking at cross after cross, and all the while, she was unable to find a cross more suitable for herself than her own cross. And finally, she came to the last home on her street, and to her surprise, she saw that there was no cross on her front lawn. So a glimmer of hope rose within her eyes. She breathed a sigh of relief, and she thought to herself, finally, this is what I've been looking for, a home with no cross. And so she goes up to the door, she knocks, and an elderly woman enters the door. And the young woman said with her excitement, "I see that you have no cross in your front lawn. I would like to give you the cross that I'm carrying." And the elderly woman looked at the young woman and she said to her with a sad tone, "You don't know what you're saying. For you see, the only reason we don't have a cross on our front lawn is because our cross is so large and so heavy, we can't get it through the front door." Brothers and sisters in Christ, rest assured, our crosses are custom designed for each of us. The Lord has carefully chosen each of our crosses for us, and nobody has a cross bigger or heavier than we can bear. And we know this because we're told so in 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're told that we're never given anything more than we can handle in this life. Now, with that said, let's take a moment to move on now to see what Peter has to say about this whole subject of suffering. 1 Peter 2:21. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. In his suffering for us, Jesus has provided us with an example to follow. Now, this word translated as example here is an interesting word. Literally, it means a writing to be copied. A writing to be copied. If you've ever think upon the times when you've used tracing paper, then you can get an appreciation for the way this word might be used. It refers to the idea of tracing a pattern. Back in the day, children learning to write would trace over the alphabet as part of their learning process. They would trace using tracing paper. That's how they learned to write the alphabet. Well, in the same manner, Jesus is the template or the pattern by which we are to trace our lives. Not only that, but we're also to follow in his steps. Just as a child steps in his father's footprint when walking through the snow or some rugged terrain, so we are to trace or follow the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as they lead us through some very difficult places in this life. You see, if we call ourselves Christians, it means we're followers of Jesus. If we're followers of Jesus, we will follow in his steps of suffering. Yes, at times we may even find ourselves suffering injustices along the way. He did too. The way of Christ is the way of the cross, which is a painful, painful path to follow. There's a quote from Thomas Watson that goes like this. It says, God's rod is a pencil to draw Christ's image more distinctly upon us. No doubt if we're to be conformed into the image of Christ, it's likely going to involve suffering along the way. Now, some people might think that God would never purposely will that anybody should have to suffer wrongfully in this life, that it couldn't possibly be God's will for us to have to endure unjust suffering. But we must guard ourselves and be careful when we think like this. After all, it was God's will that his perfect Son should suffer in this way. Isaiah 53:10 explicitly says that it pleased the Lord to crush his Son, to crush Jesus. If the Lord deemed it good and necessary for his very own Son to suffer in this way, then who are we to say that the Lord would not will it in our lives? Now, given all that Jesus has done for us in humbling himself and suffering even the greatest injustices this world has or ever will see, do we dare not follow in his steps? Whoever thinks about what the Lord has done for them and is not moved to follow in his steps needs to spend more time contemplating who Jesus is to him or to her. For if we truly love our Lord, we will follow him wherever he leads. If he leads us through the mud of this world, will we not follow? If he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, will we not follow? If he leads us by way of suffering wrongfully, will we not follow? Do we dare to say like Peter did, God forbid that Christ should suffer. God forbid that his saints should suffer in this life. You remember what Jesus said to him for saying that, right? Get behind me, Satan. You know, there's a sense in which we Christians should simply expect to be mistreated by those in authority over us, even for the good that we do. After all, that's the way Jesus was treated for the good that he did. Think about this. He went about the land healing the sick, healing the lame, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, reaching out to the outcasts of society, caring for the poor, and preaching good news to the lost. And what did he receive in return? False accusations. He was called a sinner and a friend of sinners. He was called a drunkard. He was called a servant of Satan. And then he was mocked. He was reviled. He was beaten, spit upon. He was unjustly accused, unjustly tried, unjustly sentenced, and unjustly crucified between two criminals. And as he was crucified between those two men, we see further prophecy fulfilled from Isaiah 53, in that he was numbered among the sinners. That's the reward Jesus received from the earthly authorities in his life. And Peter says that throughout it all, he never reviled in return. Do you know what it means to revile, children? Do you know what it means to revile? To revile someone is to insult a person or to use abusive speech toward them. Jesus was reviled in the worst ways imaginable. During his trial and crucifixion, he was insulted in ways that we can barely begin to comprehend. The very Son of God himself, again, was spat upon, was punched, he was slapped, he was ridiculed. They made a mockery of his kingship by placing a purple robe upon him, placing a reed in his hands and a crown of thorns upon his head. And they continued to humiliate him by hitting him over the head with the reed, and they mocked him by bowing down before him and crying out, "Hail, the King of the Jews." And as the people passed by him as he hung upon that ugly cross, they too mocked him. Yes, even the two men who were being crucified on both sides of him mocked him. But just as it was prophesied, so did it happen. Jesus did not respond in kind. When he was insulted, he didn't try to think up a greater insult to throw back at them. That's the example Jesus has left for us to follow. That's how we're supposed to react to those who treat us wrongfully in this life. You'll notice also that Peter and Isaiah tell us that Jesus never even threatened them. But instead, he patiently and willingly endured the suffering. Now, folks, that's power. That proves Jesus is sovereign. That's self-control. You see, our natural reaction would be to try and get even or to try to hurt our enemies in the way that they have hurt us. Or if we find that that's impossible for us to get even at the moment, we might at least try to put some fear into our enemies by threatening them somehow. Tell them, "I'm going to get you later." But think about this. Jesus had every right and every bit of authority to punish those who treated him wrongly at that moment. At the very least, Jesus could have threatened them with the fact that he would one day cast them in eternal hell for what they had done to him. And he would have been completely just in doing so. But what does he do instead? Now, this is absolutely amazing. Instead of responding in kind or threatening them, he prayed for them. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Is that how we react when we find ourselves reviled, mocked, and ridiculed? Now, some of us might say, "Well, yeah, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. He's perfect. Of course, he can do that." Indeed, he is perfect. But guess what? If you belong to him, he lives in you and through you. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Romans 8:10-14, "And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. And so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Let's not forget the example that we're given of Stephen. Stephen traced or copied the example of Jesus when he suffered unjustly by being falsely accused and then stoned to death. And do you remember that account? As he was dying, he looked up to heaven and he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Now there is a man who traced or copied the way of his Savior. So we know then that by God's grace, it is possible. It is possible for us to respond in a righteous way when we are wronged. In fact, if we're going to bear the name of Christ, we should strive to imitate Him by having compassion on those who cause us to suffer in this life. Like Jesus, we ought not to react by reviling in return or threatening our enemies. Rather, like our Lord, we ought to pray for them. Jesus did, and He even commands us to do the same in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Matthew 5, 43 to 45. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Since Jesus humbled Himself to the point of becoming a servant, even to His own creation, a servant even to wretched sinners, even to those who hate Him, how much more should we be willing to humble ourselves in this life? Christ is sinless, and He bowed down low in humility. We are sinners. How much more ought we to be willing to humble ourselves and voluntarily choose to serve others? Now, some people might respond, "Do you mean to tell me that it's right for people to mistreat me? That it's right for people to cause me to suffer for doing what is right?" No. It's not right. Not at all. It is by no means right for people to treat others in this way. But just because they treat us wrongfully does not mean that we are permitted to act in kind. But how can we do that, you might ask? Well, we can only do it the way Jesus did it. 1 Peter 2:23. "And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." The only way to endure the injustices and the wrongful suffering that we face in this life is by entrusting ourselves to Him who judges righteously. Again, 1 Peter 2:18 and 19, "For this is commendable or gracious, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." You see, it's by being mindful of our Lord during those times, being mindful of what Jesus endured, and the example that He set before us, and also being mindful of the fact that one day God will make right every wrong that hasn't been forgiven. Knowing these things and meditating upon these things, we will find the grace to endure those difficult times. Verse 24. Speaking of Christ again, "who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Again, to talk about Isaiah and Peter together, Peter and Isaiah are quite clear in proclaiming the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. He was without sin, yet He was the sin bearer of God's people. And indeed, His sinlessness is what qualified Him to be our Savior. Now we need to understand something at this point. Peter is telling us that we are to follow the example of Jesus, especially as it relates to how we should respond when we find ourselves in the midst of suffering. And we do. We need to follow Jesus in those ways. But we must never think that our suffering or how we respond to unjust suffering is in any way meritorious before the Lord. To brag, as it were, that we are such good people, we don't respond in kind, and to boast in ourselves about such a thing. You see, when we suffer in this life, there is a sense, if you think about it, there's a sense in which we deserve whatever sufferings come our way, because we're sinners. But thankfully, the truth of the matter is, none of us who are in Christ suffers in the way that we deserve. Because if we did, we would all be suffering the pains of hell. Jesus alone is the sinless one, and only His suffering can atone and has atoned for sin. Our suffering doesn't merit anything before the Lord, but Christ's suffering was very much meritorious in meeting the requirements to be able to draw people into Himself. Well, in verse 25, we're reminded of the condition that we were in before Jesus called us to Himself. Outside of Christ, we were like sheep without a shepherd. We were going our own way and doing what seemed right in our own eyes. But now that Jesus, the good shepherd and overseer of our souls, has gathered us to Himself, we have a shepherd to care for us, a shepherd to guide us. If we are His sheep, we will hear His voice and follow Him wherever He leads, even when it's through that path of pain and suffering. There are some Christians who are currently suffering in this life who think that the Lord is going to relieve them of their suffering so that they will be able to give glory to God. But let me remind you that the one single event in all of history that brought the most glory to God was the suffering of His Son. Did the Father relieve Jesus of His suffering? We can be selfish people when we're suffering. For example, in our suffering, we wonder what God is teaching us by our suffering. But what if God doesn't plan on relieving us from our suffering in this life? What if instead of healing us, He plans to glorify Himself by our death? Do we ever think about that? Look at what Peter's already said in chapter 1, verse 13. Peter tells us to set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is where our hope is to be fixed. Our hope is not to be fixed on being delivered or healed in this life. Rather, it's to be fixed on the grace and the glory to be found at the second coming of our Savior. You see, God may not heal you in this life. That's a reality we need to accept. He may choose to take our lives. And you might sit back and wonder, well, how would that be glorifying to God? Well, consider this. The Lord is glorified by the death of His saints. The Scriptures declare that the death of His saints is precious in His sight. God is glorified by the death of His saints. So we have no basis for thinking that the only way God will be glorified in our lives is by healing us or delivering us from our temporal sufferings in this life. Now, I know it's difficult to hear. It's difficult to preach. But we need to try to not be so self-centered in the way that we view things in our lives. Not everything that happens in our lives is all about us. Sometimes the Lord has other purposes for bringing things to pass in our lives, including our deaths. In fact, another way by which God may be glorified in our not being healed might be in how we endure that suffering. Especially when we suffer for a long time, perhaps even to our death or after a long life of suffering. And in that case, how we endure the suffering can be used of the Lord as a testimony of His grace. Have you ever known somebody who had suffered long and hard in this life, who was a faithful Christian who loved the Lord? A Christian whom you never heard complain about his or her condition? A Christian who truly, like Christ's example, kept entrusting himself or herself to the Lord? What kind of an impact did that have on your life and on those around you? Indeed, those are some of the most powerful testimonies in this world. Especially when people know that their suffering is eventually going to end in death. When they have that understanding that they are going home. to be with the Lord. Those are testimonies that bring glory to the Lord. And so in that sense, suffering is not always all about us. Some of us will suffer in this life, and the main purpose behind our suffering might not be about us. Think about it. If the reason we're called to suffer in this life is due to the fact that we're united to Christ, and if we're to follow the example of Christ in His suffering, then it stands to reason that just as Jesus didn't suffer for Himself, we should expect to find that not all the suffering we experience in our lives is for our own sake either. Jesus suffered for our sins. He suffered for the sake of others. He suffered so that others would be brought to faith. Look at verse 24. He suffered for others. And if we are to suffer like Christ, then we may rightly conclude that one of the purposes behind our suffering may be to draw others to faith. But no matter how much we might suffer in this life, the wonderful news is that at the end of the day, our suffering cannot be compared with what lies ahead for us on the other side of the grave. I'd like to leave us now with two passages of Scripture for us to think about. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And lastly, Romans 8:16-18. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.